Pray with me, please. Lord God, you are the Creator God, the author of all creation. In Christ Jesus, you are the Redeemer, the one who came to seek and to save. And by your Spirit, you are the God who walks with us in our daily lives, the Spirit that equips and empowers us to live as believers in this world. Lord, we thank you for your love and for your provision. And at this time, as we gather to worship you and to praise your holy name, we pray that everything that we do, all that we think in this hour, will focus on you and on your mighty love, which is the only thing worthy of our praise. Be with us in this hour, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Just a moment, we're going to read the scripture passage, which is listed for you in the bulletin. We'll be reading together today from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, the first 9 verses. Prior to that, I want to read just one Old Testament passage. It is Genesis 2, 24. But before that, let me ask a question or two and do a little survey. How many marriages do we have represented here today? If you are married, would you lift your hand? I hope you know if you are or not, but if you're married, would you lift your hand? Okay, thank you very, very much. We've got several marriages represented today, as we did in early worship today. The sermon today is on the good gift of marriage and the principles by which we, in trying to follow God's law, can attempt to be the husband, the wife, the spouse that he calls us to be in marriage. So for you who are married, the sermon is for you. Perhaps you are here today and you have been married, and for whatever reason, perhaps you have been through a divorce, perhaps there's been a death in the family. There may have been reasons why you are not married at this point, but the sermon is for you as well, because God has been with you, is with you. We value you. You are a wonderful person in God's sight. And you know, and you have relationships with people who are married, and these principles perhaps can even be shared with them. Some of you have not been married, and perhaps will be married in the future. Perhaps some of you will never marry at all. But would you listen today in the context that marriage is one of the many good gifts, not the only gift, but one of the many good gifts that God gives to us, and His Word has some principles about the good gift of marriage. We're going to look at some of those principles together this day. Genesis 2, 24, which is part of the creation story, reads as follows. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, the King James would say, and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. A man leaves, all of these are in the verbal action mood, leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, they become one flesh. Genesis 2:24. These words from Mark chapter 10. Jesus left that place and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds again gathered around him, and as was his custom, he again taught them. Some Pharisees came to test him. They didn't come really to ask about marriage or ask about divorce. They really just used that to attempt to trick Jesus. He was gathering too much of a following from their perspective, and they wanted to do anything they could to trip him up and to discredit him. So these Pharisees came to test him, and they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They really weren't interested in the answer. They just wanted to trick Jesus. But he answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. In that culture, a woman was a second, third, or fourth class citizen. She was actually the property of her husband. He could divorce her at a whim for almost no reason whatsoever. It really was a man's world. What did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, as he goes back to the creation story, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one, Jesus said. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate. Jesus took the principles of Genesis 2:24 and applied it in a positive way so that all of us could get a grasp of principles that God has in mind for marriage. May God add his blessing upon the reading of his word. Shall we pray together for just a moment? Gracious God, as part of your plan for humankind, you have created us to live in community and to be involved in relationships. And for all of the relationships, family and friendship-wise, that are in this room today, we give thanks, O God. Particularly this day, O Lord, we focus upon the relationship of marriage. I pray right now that you would bless the marriages that are represented here, that are represented in our radio audience, those who listen in today. I pray, God, that those of us who are married would take seriously our commitments that we have made to one another and to you. We ask that you would forgive us where we fall short because we make mistakes. But we ask, O God, that you would help us to live out well the marriage gift. Thank you, God, for the many good blessings that you send our way. This day as we gather for worship, we remember our youth as they travel, asking that they would have a good week at Passport. We pray for missionaries all over the world today and churches all over the world today who will be leading worship of you and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in your name. And we pray that you would be with each and every one of us this day as we gather for this service of worship. As we have read an episode and looked at words spoken by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we now, O Lord, pray the prayer that your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's a story told about a man who was dying. He's on his deathbed. His wife is many years is right there with him, and he musters up the strength to have kind of a final conversation, some closing words. And he said, "You know, honey, through all these years, you have been with me. Remember 30 years ago when we were walking and I fell in that hole and I broke my leg in three places, you were right there. And then there was that time that lightning struck the tree in our backyard and it fell and hit me and I broke my back and you were right there. Just not all that long ago, we were driving down the interstate and simultaneously I had a heart attack and a stroke and once again, you were right there." And honey, he said, "Here I am on my deathbed and about ready to go to the other world and you are right here with me." She just smiled sweetly and patted his hand. He thought for just a moment and raised up and he said, "Honey, I just realized something. You're bad luck." Marriage does not depend upon good or bad luck. Marriage, from the perspective of principles in Holy Scripture, depends upon our willingness to follow the principles that God has given to us. When someone seems to have an ideal marriage, and we identify people that seem to have those types of marriages, we might say something like their marriage was just made in heaven. Keep in mind, however, that even marriages made in heaven require some work here upon this earth. And so for just a few moments this morning, I want to call our attention, all of us, to some marital principles that are embedded in Holy Scripture, which I think, if followed, will enable us to have better relationships and to celebrate this marriage gift that God gives to us. The Pharisees really weren't interested in marriage when they brought that question to Jesus. Is it lawful for people to divorce? That really wasn't their concern. It was a trick question. If Jesus had just simply said no, they would have said, you have no compassion, you don't understand. If he had said yes, they would say, you're a liberal, and what are you doing? They were just trying to get rid of Jesus' credibility with the people. But I want you to notice what Jesus does. He does not focus on the negative, but he turns it and focuses on the positive and gives this reply. Remember what it was said from the very beginning, he declared, a man shall leave his father, woman shall leave her home, a man shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Leave, then cleave together, and become one flesh. One of the first principles of how to take even a marriage made in heaven and do some earthly work with it is the principle of leaving. Ed Freeman is a Jewish rabbi who often speaks at marriage renewal emphases. And in one marriage seminar, Ed Freeman made this statement. He said, if a daughter and her mother do not separate, then she and her husband will. It's as true as the law of gravity, he said. If a bride and her mother don't separate, she and her husband will. This is not to say that husband and wife, newly married couple, should forget about their parents. Oh, no. They need to love their parents. Let their parents love them. Spend time with them. Visit them. Ask for their advice. They're going to need it. They really are. Let them help out from time to time. That's really, really important. But what it is saying here is that when you marry someone, when you commit your life to be with that individual for the rest of your life, then outside of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your relationship to your husband or to your wife becomes the most important relationship that you have. Let me say that one more time. When you marry, outside of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important relationship that you have is your relationship to your husband or to your wife. Your relationship to your parents, it is still important. Love your parents. Let them love you. Your relationship to your children, so very, very important. Love them. They'll love you. Your relationship to your friends, to those with whom you have relationships, all of that's still important. But the most important relationship outside of your relationship to Christ is for you to love your husband, to love your wife. Leaving is hard to do, isn't it? It's hard for the parents. You let go of their hand and they take a first step and you finally let them out of the house all day and they start off to school, and before you know it, you're letting go of certain protective restrictions and they're off with new responsibilities. It is hard to let go. It's hard to let go for parents. It's hard to let go for children. But there needs to be a different dimension between married children and their parents so that this leaving can take place. Bill Brewster is a Southern Baptist minister who has worked with couples, numerous couples, for many, many years. And he says this, it is a basic and fundamental truth that you must leave your mother and father if you are going to create a new identity as a husband or a wife. A man must lose his primary identity as a son and take on the new identity as a husband. A wife must no longer be in the role of a dependent daughter. In marriage, she must take on the identity of wife. This may sound like a very subtle difference, but it has profound, profound implications. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you that Dr. Wayne Oates once said that the purpose of having children is to get rid of our children. Not all at once, but just gradually, so that they can mature into the adults that God is calling them to be. But that is so difficult, Dr. Oates says, that what we sometimes find ourselves doing is we allow our married children to play house, and we still want to be in control and call the shots. Really difficult. When I do premarital counseling with those who soon will be married, we talk about relationships with families of origin. And I'll say, you're a baker because the bakers raised you, and you're an Easley because the Easleys raised you, and just because you all get married, he's not going to become an Easley overnight, and she's not going to become a baker overnight. But you're going to have to reach a compromise. And you're going to have to learn what it means, Robert, to leave your primary role as son so you can have the primary role now as husband, and Deborah, to leave the primary role that you have had as dependent daughter so that you can now have the primary role of wife. Leaving is difficult. Several years ago, there was a study done in a large Midwestern city of 7,000 divorcees who had divorced after just 1 year of marriage. Do you know what the number one cause of the divorce was according to those 7,000 divorcees? In-laws. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you this morning, myself included, are in-laws? Raise your hand. Listen very carefully. I am not talking about you. I'm talking about those people out there in that large Midwestern city, okay? So we're talking about them. But this is what they weren't able to do. They weren't able to let go, and the children weren't able to let go, so that the husband and wife would have an opportunity to form the relationship that God was calling them to. Letting go is difficult. It was hard to let you go, a mother wrote, to watch womanhood reach out and snatch you long before the mothering was done. But if God listened to mothers and gave in, would the time for turning loose of daughters ever come? It was hard when you went away, for how was I to know the serendipity of letting go would be seeing you come home again and meeting you in a new way, woman to woman and friend to friend? New relationship. Man shall leave his family, and woman shall leave her home. If your in-laws, be good in-laws. Husband and wife, love your parents. Practice, in the best appropriate biblical sense of the word, the principle of leaving. Jesus also said that a man shall leave his family and cleave to his wife. If the ancient writers had been aware of adhesives in the modern age, they might have said that you would be super glued to your wife. One deacon said to his pastor, he said, that's just God's way of saying you're stuck with her, preacher, for the time. But would cleave to his wife. Forming a relationship. And outside of the relationship with Christ, the most important relationship that one has. I wonder this morning, to what or to whom are you cleaving? Sometimes people cleave to their children. They ought to love their children, take care of their children, but they still need to have a good marriage in the context of raising their children, because as someone said, your marriage is the only marriage, usually, that your children are going to see up close. And some of the very best or worst marital counseling that they will ever receive will come from their observations of your marriage. Some people cleave to their jobs. Some people cleave to activities. Some people cleave to their sports team. Well, we lost most of ours in the draft last week, but you know what I mean. They still cleave to that too. To what or to whom are you cleaving this morning? Leaving, cleaving, and finally there's this process of blending. It's a process of one flesh. They shall become one flesh, Jesus says. It's talking about the sexual union between a husband and wife. But it's also talking about so much more, the coming together of attitudes, the coming together of values, the coming together of habits and attitudes, the coming together of family, blending. When I do premarital counseling, and usually now I will send folks when I have the opportunity to Interfaith Counseling Center, and they do an excellent job. When I do premarital counseling, I ask the bride and groom-to-be if they'll come in. And the session would go something like this. So if you'll pretend for just a moment that you are there, this is what would happen. I would try to get them to relax if I could, because I don't want them to think it's like being sent to the principal's office. Though some might think that it would have been better to have been sent to the principal's office than to have to come in for premarital counseling. But they come in and we talk and chit-chat a little bit about families of origin and, you know, how they met each other. And basically what I get them to do is to say, I want you, as best you can promise me, to talk about the following areas. Each of those areas start with C. And it's not my job to tell you what you have to believe about these areas necessarily, but it's my job to encourage you to be sure before you're married and as you're married and live out that marriage to talk about these things. The first C is Christ. I ask them if they're Christians, if they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Usually I already know the answer, but if I do not, it gives me an opportunity to tell them that the most important decision is not the decision of marriage, as important as it is, but it's the decision of knowing Christ. And if I could ever be of help to them in any way in that regard, I would like to be. And then I say something like this: if I didn't believe that Jesus Christ could make a positive difference in your marriage, I would not be in this office, I would not be in this job, I would not be in this vocation, and I would not be talking to you right now. Several years ago, the Gallup organization, in a secular survey, were asking people about lasting marriages and what made them last. To the surprise of the Gallup people, the following was given as a conclusion. In that groundbreaking Gallup survey, happiness in a marriage is better predicted by how often a couple prays together than by how often they make love together. Ministers read that, and married folks read that, and the Gallup people read that and couldn't believe that marriage is better predicted, happiness in marriage is better predicted by how often a couple prays together. Then there was more to the survey. Couples who pray together compared to couples who don't report having greater respect for their mate, 83% to 62%. Agree on how to raise children, 73% to 59%, are more playful with each other, 56% to 45%, and believe their mate is a skilled lover, 62% to 49%. It's a good deal to pray together, wouldn't you think? It really is. Jesus Christ can make a difference in your marriage. The second C is the C of church. If I don't know the answer, I ask them if they have a church home. If they don't, I encourage them to find one, telling them we would love to have them at Calvary Baptist Church, but even beyond that, for them to find a church home where they can worship God together, whether it be Calvary or Baptist or Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Roman Catholic or whatever the case might be, to find a place where they can worship together, because life and work tend to pull us apart in all kinds of different directions, and it's good to have something that pulls us together, a church. Christ and the church, communication. There's a wife who went before a divorce judge. She wanted to be granted a divorce. And he said, well, before that, let me ask you a few questions. He said, do you have grounds? And she said, well, yes, we've got 3/4 of an acre. And he said, do you have a grudge? She said, no, but we have a lovely carport. And he said, getting kind of exasperated, he said, "Does your husband beat you up?" She said, "I get up before he does every morning." And finally, in exasperation, after he had just paused, he said, "Lady, why in the world do you want to divorce your husband?" She said, "That man can't carry on an intelligent conversation." Communication is vitally important. And yet surveys tell us that the average couple who has been married 10 years or more has close communication with each other 37 minutes a week. 6 minutes or less a day. 37 minutes a week. I tell the couples who are sitting in my office that I hope that they will become best friends as well as marriage partners. And I hope that they will come to be able to talk about everything and anything in the confidentiality of marriage. I hope they can talk about in-laws and families of origin and work and stress and finances. I hope they can talk about their sexual relationship and their commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope they can talk about everything. But 37 minutes a week won't get it. How you talk about things and the method that you use, whether you're walking together or riding together or sitting down on the couch together, that's up to each and every individual couple, but take the time to talk. Christ, church, in 1960, there were 303,000 divorces in the United States. 2 years ago, there were 1.2 million. The divorce rate has tripled since 1960. Today, 41% of all first marriages ends in a divorce. 60% of all second marriages, 73% of all third marriages. Now, you don't have to be included in any of those statistics, but it does tell you and give you an idea of how very, very important commitment really is. How committed are you to your spouse, to your wife, to your husband? How committed are you to marriage? Alan Fay is a psychologist. He works a lot with marital counseling. He said a patient once asked him, "Well, it is true that marriage is a 50-50 proposition, isn't it?" And he said, "No, that's really not true at all. Marriage is a 60-60 proposition. Because each person has to do just a little bit more than what he thinks his or her share really is. Sometimes it's 90% on the part of one if there's sickness, loss of job, some other kind of crisis. Sometimes it might be 80% on the part of the other. But at all times, it's each of the parties being aware that it's a 60-60 proposition, each person willing to give a little bit more than he thinks is his or her share." What about your commitment this morning? 60-60? Are you willing to give just a little bit more? I, Robert, take you, Deborah, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And after those vows have been repeated in ceremonies where I have officiated, I usually say something like this. The words you say today will come easy, believe it or not. But living out the meaning of these words in the home you share together will be difficult. The vows that you have made to each other this day must be renewed again tomorrow and the next day and the next. At the conclusion of this ceremony, you will legally be husband and wife. But from that moment on, there are only two people who can determine the permanency of your marriage. You. Even marriages, which are made in heaven, require a lot of work down here on earth. Let's pray together. I want to thank you, God, for the good gift of marriage and ask again that you would bless every marriage, every committed relationship that's represented here today. May we not take marriage for granted, O God, but view it as a wonderful gift that you entrust to us. May we be good stewards of the gift. In the name of Christ, amen.